Ecclesiastes chapter 8. But first, let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we have just sung, that you will hold your people fast. You who have begun a good work will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. You will not lose one whom the Father gave to you and for whom you purchased with your precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. We ask now that as we come to your word again, you would be pleased to give us ears to hear, to give us minds to comprehend, to speak to our hearts, that we might grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him loving the Father and the Spirit, and growing in our love for the church, the bride of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would grant this to your glory and praise. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we will read through verses, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Who is like the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the commandment of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, "What are you doing?" He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun. Wherein a man has exercised authority over other men to his hurt. Again, may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word and to our understanding of it. What in the world are these verses about? What are they conveying to us? Well, we know that it's dealing with wisdom. So let's remind ourselves from 1 Corinthians 1. Where our wisdom rests. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 20, we read, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. You can know that there is a God. Everyone knows that there's a God. There is no such thing as a true atheist. Even to say, I don't believe in God, you have to have a concept of a God not to believe in. Something. Through creation, we are told in Romans that the invisible attributes of God are revealed. There's none that will be without an excuse. There'll be no one after they die will be able to stand up and say, Lord, boy, if I knew about you, I would have believed in you. Creation shouts and declares. That's why it is just so hideous that now in our schools, the whole concept of evolution is just taught as fact. It's not even theory anymore. There is no need of a creator, they teach. There is no creator God. Yet all around, this world is just shouting. Conscience. Everyone has a conscience. Everyone knows that there is some things right and some things wrong. Again, if you go to the deepest, darkest tribes in Africa or wherever, have never seen or heard a concept of God, they'll be worshiping something. They'll be worshiping their ancestors. They'll be worshiping some kind of bowl, some kind of animal, some kind of deity, because Adam and Eve, the father and mother of all mankind, were created to worship God. We will worship something. We have a need to worship. But we will never, through worldly wisdom, ever come to know how to be right with that God. How to be accepted by that God. How to be able to stand in the presence of that God as a justified, hell-deserving sinner. Well, through the wisdom of the world, we'll never find any way to deal with our guilt. The guilt that just continually plagues and continue just robs all the joys and pleasures of life. Guilt. Boy, what a powerful force. I think Dr. J. Adams at one time said, a counselor, he said that in Pennsylvania, did a study, and you know, about 85 to 90% of the people that were in mental hospitals were there because of suppressed guilt. Not dealing with guilt. Trying to hide and push down. But then we continue in 1 Corinthians 1. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was well pleased. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Through the foolishness of the message, not just through the foolishness of preaching, not through foolish preaching, but through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The message preached is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The biblical gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message concerning who Jesus Christ is. The declaration of who He is. God. Fully God. Become fully man. The God-man. That promised seed we were talking about in the Sunday school class in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. That God says, His birth, Satan will undo everything you've done. In my people, in creation. The God-man. Had no idea that this seed is going to be God Himself who comes. It is only God who can satisfy God. It's only God, the God-man, who can take God and take a sinner, can take man and join them back together in Himself, in Christ. Through His coming, through His perfect life, which made Him the perfect sacrifice to die upon the cross of Calvary. His death, the penalty of sin is death. Somebody is going to die for our sin. Somebody has to die for every one of our sin. It'll either be us eternally in the sufferings and pains of hell. We will die an eternal death. Or, by grace, through the gift of faith, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sin upon the cross of Calvary, taking our place, being our substitute. That is what the Spirit of God does in the life of everyone who has been regenerated, who has been born again, who's had blind eyes open, who's had dead hearts, spiritually dead hearts, given life, to whom that Spirit comes and dwells within us, never to leave us, never to go to sleep, never to abandon us. He who began that good work in us will continue it unto the day of salvation. That's the foolishness of the gospel. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as He lived, as He died, as He resurrected, as He ascended into heaven, as He poured out the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to call together a group of people around this gospel message. That we deserve nothing but wrath, but we've received forgiveness and being loved by God. Who Jesus is, what He has done, what He is doing. He is reigning and ruling over all things. What He will do. Jesus is coming back. Although, when we say that, we could maybe give the impression that He's not here. He's here. He's in the midst of His people. Where two or three are gathered, I'm there. And we know He's here as we see Him by faith. As we see Him in His Word. As we see Him in the faces of one another. One of these days, and it could be today, it could be before this service is over, He's going to appear. He's going to appear in His glory. If we would happen to be alive during that time, we're going to be changed. We're not going to see Him in these bodies. We couldn't. We'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. At the same time, the graves are opening. Being a Christian is believing and being joined to that person, the Lord Jesus Christ and His work and what He has done, what He is doing, and living in the light of what He will do when He comes. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus." You can't climb in yourself. There's absolutely nothing you can do, nothing we can do, nothing we can do to move God to be gracious to us. It's not us taking the first step and then God will take the rest of the step. It's not that we're in the middle and God has cast a vote for us and the devil's cast a vote for us and we get to cast the deciding vote. We're in Satan's camp because of the sin of our father Adam. We are born dead in sins. We are born God haters. We are born haters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're saying this morning, "Well, I don't hate Christ. I don't hate God. I just ignore Him. I just want nothing to do with Him." The Creator, the One who has created all things, the One who gives us every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, we say, "I can live in Your world on my terms." But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Who's the wise person? Who's the one who's been given wisdom from God? It is the person who boasts, who lives life boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, gospel wisdom, life-changing wisdom, life-controlling wisdom, life-empowering wisdom is by grace through faith, through the gift of faith, having our eyes open to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of every circumstance that touches us in this life. That's saving faith. That's biblical wisdom. That is living in wisdom. That in every circumstance, every situation, we see the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the midst of it. Sometimes it's more clear than others. I mean, sometimes, boy, in the midst of the trials and the difficulties, say, "Lord, I know You're there. I know You're there. You're really foggy right now. Let me see You." Sometimes during trials, painful, difficult situations, again, for the 6 months from Scott's diagnosis until his death, the number of times Barbie just and I just held each other and said, "I don't know. I don't know. And it's okay to say, I don't know, because we're going to say we don't." But even in the midst of those times, there is something there. There's a strength there. There's a reality there. That even in the midst of not knowing, you take the next step. You take the next step and say, "Lord, You do. You do." See, we have to come to grips with this absolute reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives before we enter those situations. Because you I'm not going to learn it in the middle of it. The stress and the difficulties and the pressure doesn't make us, it reveals. It reveals who we are, it reveals what we are. Competition builds character. Competition reveals character. Pressure reveals who we really are. Ecclesiastes has already revealed to us. We read in verse 1. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a matter? Well, first of all, we've seen already the book of Ecclesiastes has revealed us two benefits, two blessings of wisdom. In chapter 7, verse 12, it says, wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Now that doesn't mean, boy, if we live and we do everything right and we pursue righteousness, that we're going to live a long time and that there's nothing bad's ever going to come into our lives. No, this preserving of life is, again, in the midst of these things, we still live. We don't come up into a ball. We don't get into the fetal position and just withdraw back in ourselves. Wisdom, seeing this reigning Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of everything, allows us to keep on. With our eyes fixed upon Jesus, running the race set before us, laying aside every hindrance that so easily besets us in this, laying aside ourselves, preserves wisdom. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation that we looked at last week. It doesn't just come in. It's not just knowledge that's in our head. It comes to our hearts and our lives and all that we are. And then the second benefit is chapter 7, verse 19. Wisdom strengthens more than 10 rulers in a city. 10 all-powerful rulers. Wisdom strengthens more than 10 of them. 10, the complete number. It doesn't mean that we're going to be superheroes. It doesn't mean that we're going to run around never being hurt, never being in pain, never being. It means that ultimately we're going to finally recognize our weakness. We're going to finally realize that I contributed nothing. I do nothing. I am weak, the Apostle Paul says. Well, let's go read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's enemies are attacking him. Paul, you just seem to be in trouble all the time. You're not like these other famous preachers that come through here in Corinth. You don't have a big show. You don't have a television program. You don't have an airplane. You're just getting beat up all the time. You just got people chasing after you and just wanting to attack your message by attacking you. Paul says, let's start. Concerning verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times. That was the thorn in his flesh, that it might leave him. He felt that this was hindering his effectiveness for Christ. He prays 3 times. In verse 9, and he has said to me, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not my grace might be sufficient for you. My grace ought to be sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses than the power that the power of Christ might dwell in me. That's all that was happening to him in the circumstances and this thorn in the flesh. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Weak. But it is weakness in ourselves and the strength and the glory and the power of the gospel of the indwelling Spirit reigning through us in such a way that in verse 8 it says, who is the wise man who knows the interpretation of a matter? I think briefly what we could go into a lot of detail. This is the only time the word interpretation is used. But it's not saying, who is the wise man? He knows what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to work out. No, the interpretation of the matter is the wise man for us is that we know that Jesus Christ reigns. We know that Jesus Christ rules. We interpret every matter under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We look, we seek, we see Him standing in the midst of the fire with us, whatever it might be. A man's wisdom illumines him. A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. A man's wisdom, the gospel, seeing the reality, knowing the reality of Christ in our heart, seeing Him in the midst of every circumstance, searching for Him in the midst of every circumstance, knowing that He's there because we have been loved and we have been forgiven and we have been placed in Him. A man's wisdom illumines him. The gospel illumines him. Not his own strength, not his own power, not his own knowledge, not his own experience. The gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ illumines him and causes his face to shine. It's the gospel that causes us to shine. It's the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit in us that takes a stern face and puts a different look on it. If we're the same people we were before we came to faith in Christ, then we better go back and check our profession. What did we believe in? What did we trust in? What our baptism? Walking it out? Well, there's been no change. There's no peace. There's no sense of forgiveness. There's no understanding that I am now justified. I now have peace with God in Christ. That shows. That has to show. Now, it doesn't mean that we're now perfect and we're just glowing angels all the time. Doesn't mean we never mess up. Matter of fact, we mess up every day. And if you're a Christian, you have your hand on that side of guilt every day. Lord, I dishonored you. That's the source of guilt now. It's not what people are going to think. It's not that my reputation is going to be in shreds. Lord Jesus, I have dishonored you because this hand, by your grace, I have come to see that you died for that sin. You went to hell for that sin. You experienced in 3 hours on the cross what I would experience for all eternity in dealing with that sin. And knowing that brings us to confession and repentance, and is the power to deal with sin and our failures in our lives. A wise man has, with wisdom, has the ability to interpret a matter, to see every event under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. The first thing that happens in a circumstance, our eyes aren't turned to ourselves. How could this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? Many times that is the first thought. But the wise person knows how to interpret even that. What am I doing? What am I doing? My life has been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and He can do with it whatever He pleases. It's His. He's using every experience for His glory and for the good of the church. So, yeah, our experiences aren't just for us. We've been made a part of the body of Christ. We've been made a part of the bride of Christ. Everything that happens to us is for the body. If our eyes are upon Christ, if we are interpreting the matter properly. There's a radical change in the countenance. And we touched on it, but you know, in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6, the doxology, the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. What's happened to us is that face, that presence, that countenance of the triune God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and through His death and through our being joined to that death and to that burial and to that resurrection, we are seated right now with Him in the heavenly places, Ephesians tell us. That, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has been placed within us. That glory has come to dwell within us. And as all things in the Christian life, it doesn't come from the outside in. That was pretty much Old Covenant, wasn't it? Outside. Because they didn't have hearts, except for a small remnant. They didn't have hearts to love out of gratitude and thankfulness. That's why we needed a new covenant, and it came in Jesus Christ. And part of that was being given a new heart as the Spirit came to dwell within it. Now the joy and the peace from the Christian comes from the inside out. I've already blown most of the message this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus he's just finished the section on the unpardonable sin in verse 30. He's coming after the pretenders. I think words reveal character. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruits good, or the tree bad and its fruits bad. For the tree is known by its fruits. You can't get good fruit from a bad tree, and you can't get bad fruit from a good tree. And you're known, we are known for the fruit of our life. We are known for the fruit of the Spirit, if we're Christian, that flows from our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Not perfectly, but the direction of the life. Or is it the works of the flesh? Anger, bitterness, and envy, jealousy, wrath. What does our lives do? What comes from within us that we can cover up for a while, we can pretend for a while, we can take some fruit, this apple, and we can tape it onto a tree, but pretty soon things of life's going to shake that branch and it's going to fall off. But that which comes from within the tree, the fruit that comes, stays and it lasts. There's still some oak leaves on these trees out here that haven't been blown away in the midst of that wind because they formed from what came inside of that tree, the sap that came up and attached it. And there won't, those old dead leaves won't leave until some new life, new leaf comes and forces it out. Christian, we've had a new spirit. New sap came within us and is forcing out that old fruit, that old character, that old tree. And producing good fruit. But it's coming from the inside. It's coming from the heart. He goes on to say, Jesus says in verse 34, you brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You can just fake it so long. You can just pretend so long. And then in the pressure, in the circumstances, the good man, verse 35, brings out of his good treasure. Oh, the good treasure. What is good? And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your word, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. This is not teaching justification by works. Justification by words. Justification by the Holy Spirit that has graciously come to dwell within us when we didn't deserve, producing this new life in us. Looking at that salvation, the forgiveness that's ours, that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. As we look at His love for us, we are returning that love to Christ and to others. Beginning in His church and then working out. It's the gift, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can boast of nothing. I read somewhere, and I don't remember who it was, said that Paul never congratulated anyone on their salvation. They didn't do it. Or their sanctification. They didn't do it. We are saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace. He rejoiced with them. He praised them that they are now a part of God. But He gave them nothing at all to boast in except the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's our security. That's our security. It is for Christ's sake our security is secure. Our future is secure. The triune God's purpose will not be thwarted. It will not be changed. Okay, now the message. That's the introduction. No, just kidding. What you have in these verses, let me get back to Ecclesiastes. The first 9 verses, you have the application of wisdom, the application of the gospel in circumstances and situations where you're not in control. Where we're not in control. Ruling kings, ruling authorities. In situations where we just don't know what's going to happen. Verse 6, and I'm not going to preach this, but for there is a proper time and procedure for every delight. The word really ought to be matter. When it's talking about events in history, the word is interpreted matter or event. It talks about experience. It's more delight is used. And verse 6 makes just a tremendously important truth. Though a man's trouble is heavy upon us. And he defines that in verse 7. If no one knows what's going to happen, and we don't, or when it's going to happen, we just don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what's going to happen on the way home. Talking with Chad Manco and Karen at the funeral home for Mike. Mike went home, went to bed in the arms of his wife, woke up in the arms of Jesus. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when's going to happen. And we have no control over it. We have no control. We've got to stop trying to control. And the only way we do that is in wisdom. Look at the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of every circumstance. Whatever's going to happen this afternoon, Jesus is going to be in the middle of it, and it's going to be good for His people. And it's going to be good for His church, no matter what it is. That's interpreting a matter right. Let's stand. I'll give you the message next week. Lord, we praise You. We thank You that You reign and You rule. As we look around at kings and presidents and political figures, and Lord, we wonder what's going on. Allow us to hear You say exactly what You purpose and plan. Lord, we teach us in wisdom to respect and to give obeyance to those who are in positions of authority, but not blind obedience. We are called to obey God. And the only way that we can do that in times of trials and persecution and threats is to see the reigning Lord Jesus in the midst, working together His good plan and purpose. Lord, give us faith. Give us faith like that, that sees the reigning Lord and then puts a glow upon our faces as we trust and rest and seek to make you known in our words and in our lives. And Lord, it just seems like you use trials and difficulties to do that. And we rest and trust in your good purposes. Thank you. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. And Lord, pray again, even this morning, perhaps you would please to open up a heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray in his precious name, amen.